My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, the doors were closed in the room where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, "Peace be with you," and showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, and he said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now missing among the disciples is Thomas. And John tells us that he was not there. And when the other disciples told him that we have seen the Lord, Thomas said, "Unless I see the holes that the nails made in his hands, and can put my finger into the holes they made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe." It's a very interesting request on the part of St. Thomas. It also would attest to the fact that he knew what had happened to our Lord. He knew that Jesus was crucified. He knew that after being but dying on the cross, Jesus was pierced by a lance on the side. And so he was, in a way, challenging that not only was he going to require these as to be able to believe that our Lord indeed is resurrected, but also to confirm that the one I'm going to require it from is indeed the same one who died on the cross. No one else would have the same holes in the hands and on the side. 8 days later, John continues, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. The doors were closed, but Jesus came in and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he spoke to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look, here are my hands. Give me your hand. Put it into my side. Doubt no longer, but believe." Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is converted at that instant. As you and I would also like to ask our Lord, increase our faith, our hope, and our love. However, we'd like to take this opportunity as Jesus strengthens his disciples' faith. He is also asking us to grow in our faith and to use the image that John describes us of telling St. Thomas, "Place your fingers in the holes made by the nails and your hand in my open side," as if, Lord, you were telling St. Thomas, "Enter into me." And he is telling us, "Enter into my wounds. Because inside me, you can take refuge in my sacred heart, to which these wounds lead. And into a heart that is madly in love with you. A heart that is pouring out its love, its mercy, on those who dare to enter into my heart through my wounds. And there, you will find rest and healing and fruitfulness for yourself." You can imagine how Jesus would have taken the hands of Thomas, hands that would be trembling at this very moment, as he guides them to the open wounds of his hands and his side. Together with Thomas, the other disciples would be more daring also to touch our Lord's wounds. And we also long, taking the words to the imagination of Saint Jose Maria, who says in the Holy Rosary, "He has risen. Jesus has risen. He is not in the tomb. life has overcome death. He appeared to his most holy mother. He appeared to Mary of Magdala, who is carried away with love, and to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, and to you and me who are his disciples, and more in love than Magdalene. The things we say to him: may we never die through sin. May our spiritual resurrection be eternal. And before this decade is over, you have kissed the wounds on his feet, and I, more daring because I am more a child, have placed my lips upon his open side. We can use the imagination in our prayer right now, as we dare to also find our refuge in the heart of Jesus. Indeed, this image is not only something symbolic, but Lord, you are truly telling us, enter into my wounds, find refuge in my heart. And how timely that it is that we are celebrating Divine Mercy Sunday, for Jesus to show to us such an encouraging and refined way of saying, this is the only way that you will find and know and unite yourself to my sentiments, when you become one with my heart. Our Lord is revealing to us another powerful source of conversion, another source of refuge, of intimacy and love, and that is your most sacred heart. It would be many centuries later that these overflowing sentiments in the heart of Jesus would be revealed to us through the saints. Many saints who had devotion and love for the heart of Jesus. Among them, Saint Gertrude the Great, Saint Veronica Giuliani, Saint Peter Julian Aimard, Saint Margaret Alcoque, and then in this day, well known, the devotion to the Divine Mercy is Saint Faustina. And all of these saints, taken by the love for our Lord's heart, would stir within the church an unending thirst for Jesus' heart. The figure of Saint Faustina is rather unique because it happens precisely in her time when humanity's history would take a turn into something truly horrible, unforgettable, the Second World War. And that is where our Lord precisely would reveal that the real source of mercy is his heart. And only through that heart will we find refuge. And only through that heart will the world experience that peace. In this very synthetic write-up of the Bishop Conference in the United States, explaining this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and to the Divine Mercy, he says, mankind's need for the message of Divine Mercy took on dire urgency in the 20th century, when civilization began to experience an eclipse of the sense of God, and therefore to lose the understanding of the sanctity and inherent dignity of human life. In the 1930s, Jesus chose a humble Polish nun, Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, to receive private revelations concerning Divine Mercy that were recorded in her diary. And quoting Saint John Paul II, Saint John Paul says, this was precisely the time when those ideologies of evil, Nazism, communism, were taking shape. Sister Faustina became the herald of the one message capable of offsetting the evil of those ideologies. That fact that God is mercy, the truth of the merciful Christ. And for this reason, and he says, when I was called to the See of Peter, I felt impelled to pass on those experiences of a fellow Pole that deserve a place in the treasury of the universal church. And we know that it is precisely with his papacy that he placed in the liturgy of the church and defined that the Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday after Easter, would be dedicated to Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus reveals to St. Faustina his desires that it be celebrated precisely on the second Sunday after Easter, and also to reveal to her what fruits there are when we seek refuge in God's mercy through the heart of Christ. And this is indeed very consoling for us. In Jesus talking to St. Faustina, and this she records in her diary, he says, "My daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the feast of mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the font of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or of angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity." It's incredible, no? That we were accustomed to hearing that God created us because of love. It's now, and especially in the year of mercy that Pope Francis had celebrated back then, it's then that we realize that what has brought us to existence, the world and all that is in it, including you and me, is not love, it's God's mercy. Mercy is what has created the world. And this is what Jesus is asking us to penetrate in his most sacred heart. And even in this very palpable way, he tells St. Faustina, "The feast of mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter." That is, okay, the second Sunday. "Mankind will not have peace until it returns the font of my mercy. Lord, help us to enter your heart. Help us to discover your mercy." If you might want to use another word that's synonymous to mercy, help us to discover your tenderness. And what is there that will help us discover this more? In one of the occasions that Jesus spoke to St. Faustina, he instructed her to come out with a representation of himself in his apparitions. And now we have the very familiar image of our Lord, the full-length figure of our Lord, standing as if with his hands blessing, another hand pointing to his Sacred Heart, from which emanate the rays of light, one that is white, the other one that is red. And if we really ask ourselves, how will I be able to enter into the wounds of Christ? And here Jesus even shows, you want to enter? This is how you're going to be one with my heart. And so he says, fashion this image. So what is the vision that we see? His hand raised in a blessing and the left hand touching his garment above his heart. Red and white rays emanate from his heart. symbolizing the blood and the water that was poured out for our salvation and our sanctification. The Lord requested that the words, "Jesus, I trust in you," be inscribed under his image. And he even attached a beautiful favor to this image. He says, "I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish." This is very consoling, really, no, for us, that our Lord is not asking for the impossible for you and for me. Simply just venerate the image. And he has done it all for us. It's almost like, I don't know, when we were children, perhaps you are given a quiz or an exam by the teacher, and what does she tell you to do? Well, just call her the picture of the rabbit or the chicken or the pig, and just make sure your colors don't go out of the line. And it's fun, enjoying it. And maybe the strokes are not even, but you try your best to just fill it, that space, that color, with the right color, and you get a perfect score. See, it's a similar way. It's Jesus saying, well, just venerate this image. And later on, when St. Faustina would meditate on this, and she was asked, he says that the pale ray or light represents baptism. The red represents blood or the Eucharist. And I would like to sort of interpret that the words, "Jesus, I trust you," as we pray before the image, is a way of confiding ourselves to Jesus. But trust develops when there is no obstacle or hindrance between two people. Thus, when we pronounce these words, it implies wanting to remove our attachment to sin. Not only the sense of mortal or serious sin, but above all, to align our wills to the will of Christ with the help of his grace. And where will we align our wills better than any other sacrament than in the sacrament of confession? So when we say to our Lord, "Lord, I trust in you," it's not just saying, "I trust in you," in intellectually, sentimentally, but "I trust in you" when I go and I say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." I'm trusting our Lord there. I'm trusting our Lord. Some people laugh because they would ask me how I managed to convince the children to go to confession for the first time, to prepare for their first Holy Communion. And sometimes for some girls, it's really like creepy because they have to go in a box. They can see the priest. And, you know, it can be a bit scary. You just hear the voice emanating from the curtain. No? And of course, when they go there, I said, you know, my trick with the girls, and very often it works because of the time that I hear their confessions, I would always ask, "Well, how was your breakfast? Did you have a good breakfast?" It's like they don't even get the chance to say the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I would ask, "Let's make a bet. Who had a better breakfast, you or me?" I said, "I had waffles and sausages. What did you have?" "Oatmeal." Says, "I win." I mean, then I say, "So what are you here for?" I say, "Father, for confession. Would you like to go to confession?" "Sure." Calm down. But we realize that ultimately, we who go to confession and know what it is there, it's the embodiment of when we say, "Jesus, I trust in you. I trust that your mercy will work in me. That's why I lay bare my soul before you. These are my sins. Because they will allow me and prepare me to receive the lights and rekindle the light of my baptism and prepare me to receive your body, your blood in the most holy Eucharist." I believe those three elements are important in the image, not just as an image to venerate, but an image that will bring us to seek Christ in the sacraments, ultimately. Because, of course, I mean, if our Lord already says that whoever venerates his image will not perish, how much more if we put into action the richness of the realities behind the image? And that is how Christ will really bless us. And that is what he's saying with his hand over his heart, says, will you trust me? Will you trust me to apply my mercy and my love for you? And then we say, yes, Lord, I trust in you. And that is what happened to St. Thomas. Place conditions as if, well, unless these are done, unless these are met, then I will not believe. Well, that's not trust. And then he's facing Jesus, and Jesus says, here, give me your hand. I will place your hand on the holes of the nails, on my open side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, a profession of faith. How do you and I grow in this trust for Jesus? Or do we sometimes rebel? Do we sometimes throw in a tantrum because perhaps certain things do not turn as we expect them to? Do we get frustrated to the point that we lose it all? Emotionally speaking, maybe we don't show it to those around us, but inside we are seething with frustration, with disappointment, with anger. That's the time we have to say, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. To confide ourselves to him. And like St. Thomas, to say, my Lord and my God. But it doesn't stop there. If indeed we are going to say to our Lord that we trust him, we must also help others and lead others to the heart of Jesus. Others must discover the heart of Christ in you and me. And so our Lord would tell his disciples, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And so our Lord taught St. Faustina much the same thing in connection with the Feast of Mercy. And this is from her diary. It says, yes, the first Sunday after Easter is the Feast of Mercy, but there must also be acts of mercy. I demand from you deeds of mercy which are to arise out of love for me. You are to show mercy to your neighbors always and everywhere. You must not shrink from this or try to excuse or absolve yourself from it. So our Lord tells St. Faustina, okay, I'm going to pour out my mercy, but you must also show that mercy indeed. You must show it towards the others. It's easy to contain ourselves by ourselves. Perhaps we are at peace to be by ourselves because there's nothing there to somehow upset the peace in us. And yet, we have to allow the mercy of God, his tenderness, to complicate us. As it moved the saints, as it moved St. Faustina in this particular point of our prayer, to bring many others, to want the mercy of Christ to reign over the heart of everyone. So she, in her simple way, she sought how to be able to propagate not only this devotion to our Lord's Sacred Heart, but also because of what she had left, would later on become a liturgical feast. We may not have the same mission of doing something as extraordinary as this saint has done, but you and I are called to show that mercy of our Lord for us in deeds, towards our neighbors, beginning with our family. How does this presence of the mercy of Christ reign in my family? And am I an instrument of peace for my siblings, for my parents? Am I a bridge and not a wall? my source of joy and peace for them? My place of work, how do I also sow our Lord's mercy such that others can work experiencing in a hidden way the presence of God in each one of us as we strive to work silently, quietly, but vibrating as we raise up that work for the love of God. And there in many occasions repeating, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And of course, our Lord had also left many other points to concretize his devotion to his Sacred Heart and his mercy. The Divine Mercy Chaplet. There's also the 3 o'clock habit. But we should not restrict these very strong symbols that we have just seen in the image of the Sacred Heart of our Lord, but rather to find and continually seeding the day, saying to our Lord, Lord, I trust in you. And so there we will experience the presence of Jesus blessing us as we delve deeper into his Sacred Heart, into his sentiments, and then pour out these sentiments of Jesus to everything around us. What a beautiful point to consider. That without assuming anything extraordinary or strange, our joy is that we are making others experience the mercy of Christ constantly. As we repeat, it's almost like an echo of St. Thomas's words, Jesus, I trust in you, my Lord and my God. You are my God, you are my Lord. Let us go to our Blessed Mother. Surely, being the mother of our Lord, in a way we know that her sentiments are the most intimately linked to our Lord's sentiments. This was also something already prophesied to her early on, when they presented Jesus in the temple, and Simon the prophet had told her that a sword shall pierce your heart. Bishop Fulton Sheen, looking at the image of the sword piercing Mary's heart, says, it looks like a very easy thing. A sword shall pierce your heart. But the image that he derived from that phrase of the prophecy of Our Lady's sorrow is that it's a sword that pierces the heart of Mary and then is drawn out and it is pierced again and drawn out and pierced again. It says, that is Our Lady's heart. Perhaps that is where he realized that she, above all men, had assimilated what Christ had suffered on the cross, because her heart, her motherly heart, was very much united to the sorrow of Jesus. Let us go to her, entrusting our own desires, uniting our desire to be more united to our Lord's heart, because she is the throne where mercy sits. And we turn to her, entrusting ourselves so that we too can be channels of the mercy, the peace, and the love of Christ. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me.